Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in Paul's first letter to the congregation in Corinth, chapter 13. Dear friends in Christ, you need to grow up. Has anyone ever said that to you before? Or perhaps you said that to someone else. A friend or relative, maybe your own children. Maybe someone just said that to you last week. You need to grow up. You might tell that to someone if they do something stupid or foolish or say something that they should regret or think or laugh at someone or some situation that they think is funny when it's not really funny at all. When someone matures, they often look back at what they thought was good and right, and they realize they were wrong. They eventually come to the realization that there are better things they could have done. They could have done something in a different way. Now, it is true that people mature at different rates and at different times. That's true whether it's physically or emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually. Today's message is about growing up and maturing spiritually. No one wants to be married to someone who's immature. No one wants to be married to someone who acts like a child, like a teenager even. Everyone wants their spouse to be trustworthy, knowledgeable, devoted, driven. No one wants to be married to someone who's a self-absorbed, who doesn't care about anyone or anything, who only tries hard to avoid working or to avoid working on their marriage. You might tell this type of person that they need to grow up. They need to mature. Why bring up marriage? Because the words of this text are often used at weddings, aren't they? Many a couple will choose these words, especially verses 4 to 7, to be read at their wedding. Some of them even pick them as a wedding text. Many people see in these words a beautiful description of marriage, or of what marriage should be. This describes every marriage should strive to be. Many of a mother-in-law have come out of weddings and said, oh, those words are just so beautiful, aren't they? But these words aren't necessarily for a husband and wife or a bride and groom. No, these words, first and foremost, were meant for brothers and sisters in Christ, for fellow Christians. These words show us how we live together as God's children. Paul wrote them to the congregation in Corinth, and the Corinth congregation was a unique one, to say the least. Now, like many congregations, Paul had founded it during one of his missionary journeys, his second journey. Paul stayed in Corinth longer than almost any other congregation except for Ephesus. He stayed in Corinth for about a year and a half as he preached and taught God's word to the people. And about 3.5 years after Paul had left Corinth, while he was staying in Ephesus, he got word of some problems and difficulties that were facing the Corinthian congregation. Even though they were a young congregation, an immature congregation, God had richly blessed them. The Holy Spirit had given many gifts to those Christians in Corinth. Some of them had a special knowledge and wisdom about God and His Word. The Holy Spirit had given some even the gift of prophecy. Others had the gift of speaking in tongues, speaking in languages that they didn't know or languages that only angels spoke. The Holy Spirit had given them special gifts that many people, many other Christians, didn't experience. But the problem arose because they're immature in their faith. The problem arose when they thought themselves better than others. They looked upon their gifts that the Holy Spirit gave them, and they had a spirit of haughtiness. They thought that they were better than those who didn't have the same gifts, or collectively they're better than others who didn't have any gifts at all. And soon arguments and divisions started popping up in the church. You can say that the Corinthian congregation was one who was spiritually gifted, and yet they were immature Christians at the same time. So here's Paul's point in this chapter. Love is greater than all. Love trumps all. Out of all the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you, whether it's prophecy or speaking in tongues or knowledge or anything else, none of them are as more important than love. Now, if you were given a direct revelation from God, if you spoke the very words of God, if you were given the gift of being a prophet, but he didn't do it out of love, then you're nothing. If you know more about God's word, if you have a stronger faith than everyone else, but if you don't have love for God and love for his people, then it doesn't matter. God is not pleased with you. Even if you spoke in tongues. Even if the Holy Spirit came upon you and you were able to speak words that you've never studied or known before, even if you spoke the most beautiful language of the angels, but you don't have love, then you might as well be banging on a drum. Love trumps all. Love is greater than all. Now, if love is the greatest spiritual gift that we can show one another, then we should probably define what love is. What exactly is love? How does the world define it? Well, the world defines love often as a feeling or emotion. Some sort of sentimental feeling or the warm fuzzies you get when you're with someone you really, really like. Many other people might equate love with attraction or passion. That's not really the Bible's definition of love. No, Paul gives us the definition of love in those verses 4 to 7 that you hear in so many weddings. In this definition of love, you'll notice that Paul first off lists two things that love is, followed by eight things that love isn't, and followed by four things that love leads to. First off, he says love is patient. Not becoming angry or upset when someone does something you don't like or even sins against you. Love is kind. Not just having a sweet disposition, but also being helpful, friendly, courteous, useful. Love is not jealous. We don't get upset at the successes or blessings of others, but we're happy for them that God has blessed them so richly and abundantly. Love does not boast or brag about the gifts and abilities you have, lording it over others. Love is not rude. It doesn't behave indecently, but does what is right. Love is not self-seeking. Instead of thinking about what you want and seeking your desires, you put other people first. Love is not easily angered when people upset you or do things against you. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Literally, love does not consider the evil. Love does not concern itself with the wrong that other people have done to you, but freely forgives. Instead of finding joy and delight in wickedness and sin, love finds delight in the truth, in God's word, in what is good and right. It always protects, taking care and providing for the needs of others. It always trusts, it always hopes. Love for God always trusts His Word, no matter what it is. Love for others always takes their words and actions in the kindest possible way and believes what other people tell you to be true. Finally, love also perseveres or endures all things. When all else fails, when all else is gone, love remains. That's Paul's definition of love. So when we take a look at that definition of love, we see that love isn't really a feeling or emotion. Love, more than anything else, is an action. Or perhaps you can say that love is an attitude that leads us to treat others, to do nice things for others. It affects with how you deal with people on a regular basis. So then, apply this to your lives, especially as it pertains to how you deal with your fellow Christians. Although there is no prophet here, to the best of my ability, no one here who speaks the very words of God from a direct revelation, although no one here is able to speak in tongues, we all have different gifts and abilities. Some of us are greatly blessed. Some of us excel at certain things. And we are all to use the gifts and abilities that God has given us in service to Him. But it doesn't matter what gifts and abilities you have if you don't have love. It doesn't matter how strong your faith is. It doesn't matter how much you know of God's Word. It doesn't matter how much you volunteer, if you volunteer more than anybody else. You can give $25,000 a year in offerings. But if you don't have love for God and love for each other, then none of it really matters. We take a look at this definition of love, the way Paul describes love here. He's not talking about love that husband and wife might have for each other. He's not talking about a love that a brother and sister might have for each other. He's talking about the love that Christ has for us, and the love of Christ that Christians show to each other. When we take a look at this love, this Christian love, we realize that we don't always keep this love. We can't keep this love perfectly, and we never will. These verses cause us to hang our heads in shame, knowing all the many times we have failed to show love as Christ has loved us. But we can't really talk about Christian love without talking about Christ and His love. You know, it is love that led Christ to give up the glories and riches and honor and splendor of heaven to live in a womb for 9 months. To be born of a virgin, to live as a human being with weak flesh. He lived on this earth for more than 30 years. He faced the temptations of the devil that we face, but not once without sin, so that on the cross, which love caused Christ to go to the cross, so that He could take our sins upon Himself, so that He could suffer the eternal punishment that our sins deserve as He was forsaken by His Heavenly Father, so that He could take His perfect life and give it to us, so that when the Lord looks at us, He sees us not as sinners, but as His own children, pure and innocent. It was love that caused Christ to breathe His last and die as our sacrifice in our place. It was love that caused Him to rise from the dead, to win that ultimate victory for us, and to give that victory. It was love that brought us to faith. That He led someone in our life to share the gospel with us. That through the waters of baptism, through the word that we heard, we were brought to faith, welcomed as His own, so that we receive the blessings He has won for us. Paul talks about the love of God in Romans 5, where he says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, God sent his own Son into the world to die for us. John talks about it in his first letter. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the Bible's definition of love. An action, a work of Christ, which saves us. And what does Christ's love mean for us? It means that he doesn't count our sins against us. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. All the times that we have failed to show love to others, all the times that we have boasted or bragged about our gifts and abilities, that we have complained about the gifts and abilities or lack of volunteering or lack of giving by others, for all the times that we have failed to show love to God, failed to show love to each other, he has forgiven all of those sins. For all the times that we were selfish, prideful, and arrogant, they were washed away. Christ has paid for all those sins. Cover them up by the shedding of his blood from the cross. All the wrongs have been done away with. They'll never come back to us. They'll never come back to condemn us or haunt us. Out of his grace, the undeserved love that God has for us, he has already declared us not guilty. So that we won't be condemned. That we will live with him in heaven forever. And there in heaven, our faith, our Christian lives, will become completely mature. Complete. We'll have a complete understanding of God and his word. A great knowledge of God and his word. So that spiritual gift of knowledge, a spiritual gift of a strong faith, of knowledge, I should say, is no longer needed. Because everyone has it. You think of those other spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit had given to those Corinthians. The gift of prophecy has already stopped. The gift of speaking in tongues has already stopped. We don't need those gifts because we have God's revelation in his word and the Bible written down. Those spiritual gifts that those Corinthians longed for and desired are no longer needed today, and they're no longer needed in heaven. So in the end, out of all those spiritual gifts, what remains? Love. Paul actually says at the last verse of this chapter that three remain. Three spiritual gifts remain into eternity. Faith, hope, and love. He says the greatest of these is love. Now faith and hope, they have to deal with God and our relationship to him. And so most assertively, faith and hope are very much important. But in this context, Paul isn't dealing with how our relationship is with God. He is dealing with a relationship with each other. And as far as our relationship with each other is concerned, the greatest spiritual gift then is love. It is love that leads us to treat others because we love because Christ first loved us. We all need to grow up in many different ways. We all need to mature spiritually. And growing up maturing spiritually, starts with love. There are many other ways, and many other ways we can grow up spiritually. For instance, the knowledge of God's Word, the strengthening of our faith through His Word. But spiritual maturity starts with love. We realize that God has all blessed us in different ways. Many of us have different gifts and abilities, but in love, we realize those gifts and abilities don't make us any better, any worse than anyone else. That those gifts and abilities allow us to work together for the gospel, to work together for the truth. In love, we recognize is given to all. God has given us different gifts and abilities, and we use those gifts and abilities in service to Him. But no matter who you are, no matter what gift and ability you have or don't have, no matter whether you're young or old, rich or poor, or what have you, we all have been given the spiritual gift of love. The love that Christ has given to us, we are able to show and give to others. And so then we live a life of love, showing love to others just as Christ loved us, so that we can all grow up and mature together in Christ and in all things for our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please stand. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.